You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth!
Dave Hodges is as mad as hell, and he's not gonna take it anymore. Sense is not so common. This is the Common Sense Show with Dave Hodges.
Welcome to hour number two, and you are listening to the Common Sense Show. Dave Hodges here, your host. We come to you live every Sunday evening at this time from 8 p.m. Eastern to 11 p.m. Eastern. Our profound thanks and gratitude go out to Gary Haven, the executive producer of the movie Amerageddon, and please take this as my highest recommendation. There is nothing like this in movies out there. I don't know how he got past the censors, but when we have him back on after the movie debuts on May 13th, we are going to ask him. Well, this hour is going to be no less exciting. We've got a terrific author on, Greg Jackson. We're going to let him tell you about his books, but he's got one in particular that really interests me, and I would kind of entitle it, if I were writing it, How to Help Your Child Thrive in the New World Order, if there is such a possibility. And we'll be getting to that in just a minute, but let me remind you that this hour is brought to you by Renaissance Precious Metals. Please convert your soon worthless cash that's going to be bailed in by Goldman Sachs online bank, and check it out. I've got an article still on the carousel that describes how that's going to happen. Call Steve tomorrow. Tell him, Steve, I need some help. I don't want to get caught in all these financial laws that could send me to prison for taking my money out of the bank. How can I convert cash to precious metals, which I'm going to need after the collapse stabilizes? We'll call him, 406-586-4842, 406-586-4842. And again, you know, when the proverbial poop hits the fan, if it does and when it does, you're going to need survival food. And again, I would encourage you to visit pneumana.com/Hodges. Best prices, best quality, pneumana.com/Hodges. Well, Katie, let me bring you in here, and I'm going to let you introduce Greg, because you met Greg at the Watchman's Conference, and you came back and just raved about what a winning personality and so knowledgeable about what we're up against and novel ideas. So, Katie, I'm going to hand it over to you.
Thank you, Dave. And hello, Greg. It's so good to have you on. We did meet at the Watchman Conference in Dallas, and everything he said is true. And I wanted to introduce the audience to Greg. People who aren't familiar with Greg. Greg, he's a former talk radio host on WRKO in Boston, KDAR in Los Angeles, and a national best-selling author of Conservative Comebacks to Liberal Lies and We Won't Get Fooled Again, and his newest book, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die, The Simple American Truth About Life, Family, and Faith. And, boy, I tell you, this book is so timely. And I was talking to Greg the other day, and he said, you know, it's ironic, I'm coming on the show on May Day. You want to take it from there, Greg, and tell the audience the people who don't know what May Day is and how this book of yours is an answer to what the kids are having to navigate through in this, between Common Core and media and the filth that's out there. And the first thing that came to my mind about how important this book is was Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll never depart from it. So, hello. Whoa.
Yeah. Well, first of all, Doug and Katie, thank you so much for having me on. It's an honor and a privilege, and been listening to you guys for a couple of years, and you guys are part of the remnant of people who are not afraid to speak the truth, and so appreciate your courage in bringing the truth on a myriad of issues to the air. And you guys have really been a great encouragement to me. So this is a huge honor. And Katie, it was awesome meeting you. And here, the Watchman. It's amazing to see how God works behind the scenes and orchestrates these types of things. Because, you know, I was watching you and listening to some of your health-related stuff and sharing it with my wife. And by the way, we ordered some of that Numana stuff, a bunch of it, a lot of it, because of we heard such good things. So I can't wait to taste it. bunch of samples before we stock up. But, you know, listening to you, Katie, and everything that you went through, and then seeing you at the conference was so I think orchestrated by the Lord, and everybody who was there was so encouraging, as you know. And you know, I had the opportunity to hear the Watchman to talk about this book that I wrote, 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. And you know, I think it. Dave, I like your title, by the way, how to have your children last under the New World Order. And it really is true. I mean, today is May Day, International Day of Communism, right? And I think a lot of the satanic rituals started as some of your guests have talked about on your show, including Dr. Brower, starting on the 19th of April, and ending today. So this is kind of the end, the last day of a lot of satanic Illuminati type rituals and celebrations around the world. A very dark period of time. So I do think it is fitting that we talk about my book a little bit, because obviously spiritual preparation is more important than the physical preparation. Not to take anything away from being physically prepared, because a man who does not provide for the needs of his family is worse than an infidel, the Bible says. So we are to be defenders of women and children and our families, and we are to prepare for their physical needs as well. But I think the most important thing that we can do is to prepare for the dark days ahead, which are rapidly approaching, which are already here, and to teach our children, if we have them, the truth about what God's Word says. Because the lies, as you guys know, are coming so fast and furious. The propaganda and the lies, which are, in their very essence, satanic. They're anti-biblical. They're, you know, they're all of these lies that our kids are being taught in government schools, which I like to lovingly refer to as Marxist madrasas, because they're basically places that were originally established to inculcate our children into the religion of humanism. As you guys both know, the Supreme Court has ruled that humanism is a religion, and C.F. Potter and Thomas Dewey, who originally founded the public school system in our country, had a very, very clear plan to indoctrinate our kids with this religion of humanism, which essentially teaches that you are the center of the universe. You are essentially God. You define reality. You define truth. And of course, the Bible teaches the very opposite, which is that God is the center of the universe. We're here to glorify Him. Right. And tell others about Him.
Right.
And so really, that's what this battle is all about. Whether the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose son is Jesus Christ, is God, or whether man becomes God, or we are the God of our own universe. And of course, with all the technology that's coming down the pike, IBM, you know, talks about and this oneness, this singularity, this central web or hive mentality, where we're basically essentially going to get all of the information we need at our fingertips in a moment, and access that knowledge just like God would be able to do.
You know,
and that's the. Go ahead, Katie. I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, in line with what you just said, in chapter 22, ironically, it's talking about God's directive and His values. And what I believe has happened is, which has to do with the whole Common Core and teaching kids what to think, not teaching them how to think, but I made a note to myself, and it's taking God's directives or taking God's directives on his values and replacing them with the world's values. And so they're using the school system and the system we live in, the propaganda machine we live in, is taking the same structure of scripture, but they're replacing that with the world system so that we become thinkers and doers of the state. And I wrote, this book is a mirror of our own behavior, and as well as a guide, and powerful seeds planted into our children's hearts, minds, and spirits is what this book will provide. So what do you have to say on that?
Well, first of all, thank you for that. That's encouraging, because, originally, if I could just back up a little bit, my wife and I were cleaning out the safe one night, and we were looking at some of the things that were in there, and it dawned on me that I really didn't have anything outside of material possessions that if, I'm 47 years old, but if I die before my time, before the allotted 70 or 80 years, I want to leave something behind for my son, Jake, who's now 10 years old. It's a couple of years ago when I started writing, and I just thought, I need to make a list and put it in the safe of the things that Dad really, truly believes in that are most important as a legacy, as a keepsake, for my son. And so that night, I was in bed, and I just made the list, and then I kind of increased the list, and I shared it with my publisher, because I thought, this list, I wanted to make into a book just for him. I wanted to see if I could just make a few copies. And my publisher, his wife read it and said, this is amazing. It's like a catechism, like an old catechism that she had grown up with. And came up with the idea, why not just make it a book, you dedicate it to your son, but have it be for parents who really want their kids to know exactly the opposite of what the world is teaching them based on the truth of God's word. So that 40 things list that I wrote for my son Jake 2 years ago became a book, and now we're in our sixth printing. It's called 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. And I always joke, Katie, and Dave, that the book is written for kids, but it's simple enough that even adults can understand it.
And that,
I like that. That a lot.
Yes, it's really true. I love the way it's written. It's just simple. It doesn't go on and on. It gets right to the point. And it's true, because another thing that came to me as I was reading this book was that children learn by example. And so we can preach to our kids, we can teach them things, we can tell them things, we can take them to church or synagogue or whatever and have other influences give them good word. But if we ourselves are not living this way, it's causing conflict in their little minds. And so it's a great book to kind of convict the adult and convict the parents, or remind the parents, or solidify what they already know so that they become the word that they're
To dovetail on that, I wanted to ask Greg, this is something I talk to my son a lot about. Yeah, I shield him from the work I do for a very, very long time. Well, he's now 15. Can't shield him any longer. And he sees a lot of it on his own because we've raised him with Christian values, and he calls out the things that he sees are wrong. In the approach I take, and I'm wondering how much of this is prevalent in the work you did, the approach I have to take with him now, this is us. This is the Hodges family. This is what we stand for. There's the world. Here's how you adapt in the world without giving up who you are, but also without getting run over. Does that theme appear in your 40 things that you want your kid to know?
Well, yeah, I think it's actually really the centerpiece of the book. Mm-hmm. If I understand your question correctly, it's how to stand up for what you believe in, right? In a way that, to use your terminology, where you're not going to get run over, where you're not going to. Is that correct? I want to make sure I understand.
Right, you're right on the money. Because, well, let's just take, Dan Rather, Kurt Schilling most recently.
Yeah.
I mean, to have men men. I don't care if you've had your penis amputated. You still are an XY chromosome. Mm-hmm. You do not belong in women's restrooms. So here comes Curt Schilling, who, by the way, is a huge fan of living here in Phoenix. Brought us a World Series. Really good guy. Everyone here loves him. And here he's speaking for family values, protecting our women and our daughters. And what does ESPN do? They fire him for speaking the truth.
Yeah.
That's what I talk about when I mean how to go out there in the world. Mm-hmm. Don't compromise yourself, and it's such a fine line, but don't let the world run over you either, because if you stand on a street corner and proclaim everything you believe, you're going to get pounded into the ground.
Well, we got to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves, but wise as serpents in that we need to recognize that, you know, especially those of us, and I mean, Curt knew, you know, I think I share with you guys that Curt's a friend of mine. I got to know him through my best friend who played 14 years in the NHL. We met last summer, and I'm actually going to go out to Boston and see him. Hopefully I'll get him to come on your show, because he is a really transparent guy who has an incredible story, incredible testimony. He's not afraid to share it. And last year when we were golfing again, I said, Curt, you know, you're really going to have to make some tough decisions in your life. And little did I know how prescient that would be, because he was, I don't know if you remember, Dave and Katie, but last summer he got some pressure to tone down some of the things that he was saying on ESPN. I can't remember exactly what it was in regards to. One was
speaking the truth. I mean, the FBI has come out and said 10% mm-hmm. of all Muslims are radicalized.
That's
right. Here we're bringing in tens of thousands, soon to be hundreds of thousands of Muslims who aren't being screened. So if you let in 100,000, you're letting in 10,000 terrorists. And that's the words of the FBI. And all Curt did was parrot that. And I think they pulled him off of the coverage of the National College Softball Tournament.
I think you're exactly right. And so he knew that the handwriting was on the wall then. I mean, he basically, you know, he gave up $1 million job at ESPN, not to say that he's, you know, poverty stricken or anything. I mean, he has some money in the bank, even though he did lose quite a bit. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line, to go back to your original question, is that Curt Schilling is an example. He's the prototype of what, now Curt had a big platform, so he was targeted. This, I think, serves his latest episode, getting fired from ESPN, for merely stating the fact that it's an insane policy for any corporation to allow men to go in the women's room. It's endangering women and children. It's insane. So, unfortunately, because it wasn't politically correct, he lost his job. And by the way, that was something that he wrote on his Facebook wall. It's not something that he said on the air. So now we are at that point in time, Dave and Katie, where Americans who have biblical values, who have conservative values that are pro-life, pro-marriage, will be targeted. And I believe that these examples are intentional by the largest corporations and the powers that be to send a warning signal to shut people up in general, so that we will be reticent in the future to share our true beliefs. And this is what we're coming to. For many, many years, Christians have been able to hide behind the four walls of their churches, play church on Sundays, and they really didn't have to have these types of potential conflicts. But now, with the LGBT agenda and all the things that are going on, you know, that you guys talk about every week on your show, there's no place left to hide. So now, to answer your original question, we're going to have to pick and choose, Dave. But I think those of us that are going to walk the faith and live out our faith are going to have to be prepared to lose jobs, lose friends, lose family members, mm-hmm. and to... And I don't see it getting any better. In fact, I see it getting worse. Because these are, you know, you look at the underground church in the African Horn or in China or South America or communist, you know, any communist country, where actually the church is thriving underground. Well, it's thriving because the persecution has increased. And I think God will allow that in our country, because the church in America has been so lukewarm for so long. And that's, I believe, what we're looking at right now.
Right.
What do you guys think? Do you guys agree?
Well, I think you're right on the money. Katie, go ahead.
Yeah, I completely agree with that. The church, we could have you on to talk about the church on a whole. We could spend an hour or two on the church, but the church to me now has become relational. It's become family, friends. I was on the phone with a gal last night, a good friend that I actually met at the Watchman conference, and we had church on the phone. I mean, it was the greatest conversation. It was uplifting. To me, that's church, because there's a lot of, the churches are being taken over, they're being intimidated, and so our kids are not going to get the meat that they need, the foundation that they need from these institutions in general. I'm not saying all of them, but for the most part. And that's why I love this book, because it takes it home. It takes it home to the family. And that's one of the things that has been destroyed in this country. And they knew, the powers that be knew, that if they destroyed the family, they could disperse the values and water down the values. So that's why the chapters in this book, they're a page or two long. They cover just about everything. You know, Dave, you were talking about the general theme of this book, and the theme of this that I got from this book is, when you teach them young and you give them a foundation, no matter what comes about, no matter what windstorms, what challenges, they will have that foundation. They will have the proper argument, the proper words, the proper heart and spirit to defend their positions. But the kids nowadays have very few kids have that biblical foundation. Whether you're religious or not, the foundations that we had when we were growing up, they're just weeds in the wind. They're reeds in the wind. You know, they're flipping and flopping, and I feel so bad for them. And this book is critical for parents and children.
Well, Katie, thank you for saying that. I'm a little biased, but I feel the same way. But, you know, there's a recent Barna survey that came out that apparently 80% of Christian kids who are grow up in Christian, evangelical Christian homes leave the faith by the time they get to college. And I think they do that. I don't know how accurate those numbers are. Of course, we got to define our terms. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, a lot of churches today are nothing but entertainment centers for kids. And the parents, they send them to Sunday school thinking that, you know, an hour and a half of Sunday school is going to negate 40 hours of humanist indoctrination in the public schools. And the fact of the matter is it just can't. It's a numbers game. 40 hours of you come from slime, you come from apes, you're an animal, you're to act like an animal, you're a more evolved animal. Truth is all relative. It's what you define it to be. You can change your sexuality. There's many roads to heaven. You know, life doesn't begin until you're born. That the Bible is a bunch of myths. That you know, I'm just citing a few of the things that our kids are being taught. You should never judge. Who are you to judge? These are. The reason I wrote this book is because unless our kids are able and adequately equipped to answer those questions, or to rebut those fallacious assertions that I just cited that the world is teaching our kids, then you're exactly right, Katie. Without a foundation, everything else is sinking sand. The Bible says that what will the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? And the answer is nothing. And that's exactly what we're seeing. So there's any hope, you know, people, I happen to think that the handwriting is on the wall, and our country has already been given over per Romans chapter 1 to judgment. But by the same token, I'm often asked, well, is there any hope? Of course there's hope. Wherever there's God, there's hope. We can have revival. We're having it right now. We can have church where two or more are gathered. This is what we're doing right now with all of your listeners. We're gathering around the Common Sense Show kitchen table, and we are breaking bread, and we're discussing important issues that have to do with those restoring those biblical foundations. So whether or not we're going to have a national third grade awakening, I don't know. But I do know this: in the midst of judgment, in the midst of increasing a judgment and worsening circumstances economically, socially, politically, there can still be a great awakening. It starts with us, I believe, individually. And as parents, you know, people often ask, oh man, it looks so hopeless, what can I do? Well, the first thing you can do if you're a parent is teach your kids the truth. you know, and not just my book. I mean, there's other resources. Ultimately, you want to sit down and read the scriptures. You want to read God's word with them. My book, I think, is a good primer that will lead to further and more in-depth discussion of the scriptures. And possibly, Katie, tell me if you agree with this. The reason I love 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die is because I've had a lot of adults read it that would never pick up a Bible in the first place. So I think that we can have this type of, right? We can have this type of learning and revival in our own hearts, in our own families, and then hopefully corporately as we go into the dark days ahead.
I was just going to say that. Just going to say that it starts with the individual. It starts with the mom, the dad, the grown-up, the adult, and then it passes on to the kids. And that's why this book is great, because, you know, you think it's for children. That's the interesting part of this book is, when you look at it and you read through it, you think, wow, this is so simple. It's great for kids. Teenagers, it would be a great book for teenagers. But this book is about getting our spirits corrected from the world that we too are influenced by as Christians. We're inundated, bombarded with nonsense. And I can't imagine being 3, 4, 5 years old and growing up in the kind of world that is out there right now. I mean, it sets me off. I can't imagine the confusion of a small boy or a small girl coming into their own and figuring out what it's like, what is a little boy, what's a little girl, and then having a teacher ask you, well, you can be whatever you want. I cannot imagine what that would do to me as a child. It's such a struggle as a child anyway.
Yeah, I mean...
Well, I think you can be whatever you want, but I think you're accountable for your decisions.
True.
And that's what so many people don't seem to realize. I mean, I work with people who are openly gay. I work with people who are transgender. I've worked with two. I could work with them in that environment. Doesn't mean I embrace their lifestyle, but it doesn't mean that we have to sit there and discriminate against them. I mean, the Bible says to come to those who are in need with a spirit of love. And I think that's so missing today, is even those of us who I think are on the right side of this argument, we can be incredibly judgmental.
But there's a difference between, I think, there's a difference between understanding love and being kind to all people and having 0.3% of the population dictate cultural values and cultural norms.
Yeah,
and so teaching overall love and yes, tolerance, but not to the point where tolerance has taken on a whole new meaning. I don't want to have to walk into a bathroom and have a man next to me. That happened to me in Europe, and it flipped me out. They have these restrooms in Italy where you just it's a free for all, and I couldn't handle it. And so these are the kinds of things where you can't acquiesce to such a tiny minority and confuse the majority. And especially, let's get back to the kids. This is about the kids. Adults, we can argue, we can talk about it, we can debate it. But these are children that are forming their sense of self, their identity, their values. This is a critical time. And they're getting into these schools younger and younger and confusing these kids. And it's not anti-gay, it's not anti-LGBT. What it is let's look at things objectively and say, okay, like I said, 0.3% of the population, love them, treat them fairly. I don't care what people do in their privacy of their own home, but when you start imposing those values on the rest of the culture, and especially the children, then I have to say, stop, hold off.
Yeah. Well, I think this is a perfect, this whole thing with Target, I think, is a great example. Because, I mean, we can point the finger at Target, but I happen to think that the primary reason that a policy like that would get enacted is that the church has not done its job in teaching the Word of God. And, I mean, going back to Genesis, so chapter 7 in my book, 40 things to teach your children before you die is God created and defined marriage. And the whole chapter is essentially two sentences. And if you don't mind, I'll just read it. The world says that marriage is whatever the majority of voters say it is, but God says that He created marriage, which is between a male and a female. What God has defined can never be redefined by man. Quote, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Genesis 2, verse 24. That is God's plan for marriage and the natural human family. And see, my son, who's 10 years old, has been taught that since I started teaching him in Sunday school when he was 4. He understands that God made only two types of people, chicks and dudes. There's no third type. There's no fourth or fifth type. There's chicks and there's dudes. You either have the instrumentation that God gave you as a male or a female. And therefore, when our kids learn that at an early age, they won't be confused and they won't be deceived, and they'll be able to navigate the waters more easily. And so if the church had done its job at teaching the different roles of males and females, then I don't think that we would be faced with, I don't think Target would have thought for in a million years that they could get away with it. Unfortunately, much of the quote-unquote evangelical church has embraced this type of insanity, where we're allowing now, at the number one retailer, one of the top retailers in the world, men to go in the women's room. I don't know about you, Dave, but I grew up with a little sister who's 10 years younger than me, and if anybody ever walked in the bathroom while she was in there, if a male went in there, I would have punched his lights out. And yeah, I mean, that's just common sense to me.
We're of like mind and spirit on that. I agree. I said in an article I wrote about this recently, with regard to Target, you know, if you have to go in there, first of all, I'm choosing not to go in there. But if you have to go in there for whatever reason, and you see something mm-hmm. like this, it's up to the men of our society to take care of this.
Absolutely.
I don't care what the law says.
Mm-hmm. No, I absolutely agree. And so this is really cutting time, isn't it? This is, I think, this presents an opportunity for the church not only to teach about the biblical roles of males, men and women, but I think more importantly as an opportunity to share the gospel. I mean, what a great opportunity to say, well, this is what God's Word says. And by the way, Dave, this isn't about transgender bathrooms or anything like that. They already have unisex bathrooms, which and transgendered people have already been going into the whatever they refer to themselves as. They've already been doing that. We're talking about men. This is going to attract pedophiles and people that are going to prey on our children to use this as justification for going into the women's room. I think mostly males and sexually assaulting women. So if men can't stand up on an issue this simple, Dave, this is like I know you're a big baseball fan, so I'm just going to use a baseball analogy. I mean, this is a slow-hanging curve over the plate, and you can see the seams. You can see it breaking, and it's just right over the meat of the plate, right? That's what this is to the church. And
it's about breaking cultural norms is what it is. It's about breaking down cultural norms, which breaks down cultural norms like the family, authority, right and wrong. And you know, I don't want the audience to misunderstand me. Scripture is all about compassion. I mean, Jesus said the greatest command is to love one another. And that is what we have to walk in all the time. But when we get into political things and cultural shifts and things like that, then we have to draw the line. But we still cannot lose our compassion. Because as Greg was saying, this is a perfect opportunity to share the love aspect, the compassion aspect, the message aspect to these people. But you're right, Greg, the church isn't doing it. So it's up to the individual and it's up to the family.
Well, what disturbs me, I think, the most is that even if we are accepting of the way other people are, let God be God and judge, the other side is not going to let us escape their perversion. They are forcing it upon us.
Right, right.
It's not that, you know, two gay guys have the right to go through the park without getting beat up. I mean, any sane person says that. We don't want to live in that kind of society. But now we're being told that we can have perverts and pedophiles come into our restrooms and leer and abuse our female children. And we can't escape the perversion. Greg, this is the big problem I have with it. They're forcing it down our throats.
No, you're exactly right. And so, again, I'm going to go back to what do the scriptures say? When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer is nothing. So in order for those foundations to be restored, it takes courage. It's what you guys do every week on your show. It's what the Hagmans do. It's what Steve Quayle does in Hawk and everybody who is bucking the trend of the mainstream media who does nothing but lie, which is it requires God-fearing people to speak the truth. And you know, we know what George Orwell said in a time of utter deceit. It's an act of rebellion to tell the truth, right? Or an act of,
yes.
I think it was rebellion. But at any rate, those are the days in which we're living in. So, you know, honestly, I think that, you know, a lot of people, the lies, the deceit, everything is coming so fast and furious. I mean, you can make a whole list of GMO foods, of New World Order, of all the intimidation taking place right now, with the Trump campaign, all of these things on a macro level that are taking place. We all know it's right out of Saul Alinsky. It's right out of Rules for Radicals. It's right out of Cloward Piven. Overwhelm the system. Break down the system. Like you just said, Katie, destroy the cultural norms, destroy the foundations, and then implement the New World Order. But here's the good news. The good news is I've read the end of the book. I know how the story ends. I'm talking about the good book. And even though the Illuminati and the banksters and all the globalists who are trying to push America into a globalist new world order, and they're having our schools train our boys and girls to be good little citizens of the new world order, and destroying the family and destroying the military and destroying all of our foundations, I do know this. They think that out of chaos order, right? That's their motto. But unfortunately, there's only one person who will bring order from chaos, and his name is Jesus. And that is how the story will end. So the good news is that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are saved, you're forgiven of your sins, and you're going to heaven, you've already won the battle. You already have the victory. So the good news is, if we know our identities in Christ, and if you're not a Christian, I pray today would be the day of salvation for you today, that you would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. It's not by works, but by faith, lest any man should boast. And if you have that, you have everything. So that's what Americans, Dave and Katie, knew for 300 years of American history, even predating our founding. God has always been the secret source of America's strength. And although our nation was never perfect, we were God-fearing. We didn't parade our sin around. We knew right from wrong. And society reflected the church. So the good news is, and as dark as things are right now, we have an opportunity in these days that we're living in to be bright lights within our own homes, wherever God places us, to teach our kids the truth of God's word and to be prepared spiritually, because the deception that is coming upon this land is going to be so great. The Bible says that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible. That's how great the deception is going to be. Unless we have the foundation of God's word. And by the way, God himself, the scriptures tell us, thinks that his word transcends even his own name, Psalm 138 tells us. His word, the scriptures say, will last even when the heavens and the earth perish. His word will remain. And we know the word is Jesus, eternal, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. So the good news is, Dave and Katie, as I look around me and I'm saddened, I'm sickened by the world that we're living in, some days I just say, Lord, just take me. As much as I love my son and my wife and my family, I just know that you know, things are going to get worse because this is what the good book tells us.
Well, and they are worse. We're watching the decline right now. It's not something as everyone's been talking about. Yeah, it's here, and we're watching it every time we click on a news article or flip on the TV, which I don't do anymore because I don't have one, but it's here right now, and so that's why this kind of information, this book of yours, is so critical. But I wanted to also, we've got about 20 minutes left, I want to introduce the audience to a different Greg Jackson, the Greg Jackson they may not know of, for any new listeners. Tell us your testimony. The testimony you gave at the Watchman Conference is fascinating, if you would.
Yeah, so, you know, as I said before, I'm 47 years old, and, you know, I've had an interesting life, Katie. I grew up a non-believing Jew in a very secular home in Michigan is where I grew up, and after college, and I'll give you the shortened version, I won't be long-winded like I was at the Hear the Watchman Conference, but the long and short of it is that when I graduated from, I went to a small liberal arts college, I played my sports there and did all the things that, you know, all the fun things that college had to offer, and moved to San Francisco and worked for Gallo Wines. I was in the sales management development program there, and my wife, who I'd met in San Francisco, we got married, and she was one of the original employees at Lycos. I don't know if you remember, they preceded Google. They were one of the original search engines, and she did very well there, and we traveled the world. We had a place in Lake Tahoe. We had a place in Pacific Heights in San Francisco, and we were very materialistic in going after all those things in the late 90s that, if you remember way back when, it was a crazy place to be in San Francisco in the late 90s, mm-hmm. with all the high-tech startups and so on and so forth. So the long story short is, you know, one day, you know, I considered myself to be a pretty liberal guy. I went to a liberal arts college. I was firmly indoctrinated in, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Colby College, and it's in Waterville, Maine. You know, it's just a very, you know, left-wing, you know, kind of liberal arts college on the East Coast. And so that's how I saw the world, from a very left-wing perspective. And then I lived in San Francisco and saw that socialism, when it's applied in the society and lived out, doesn't look really good. And realized that after starting to listen to Michael Savage, who was only on the radio in San Francisco at the time before he went national, that's where my awakening started, and I became to think more philosophically, more conservatively, and so on and so forth. And then one day, Katie, just kind of fast forward, starting to think of things from a more of a conservative mindset, and kind of starting that whole awakening process, that epiphany. And one day my wife came back from work and said she wanted to quit her job and start a family. And this just destroyed me, because she was making a lot of money and I didn't want her to quit her job. And so the long story short is that you know, I was doing a job also in the working for an internet startup company that I hated, but I was just chasing all the wrong things in life. I was chasing money and stock options, so on and so forth. And I figured, okay, if she's going to quit, then I'm going to have to do this job that I hate. And it was really kind of a low point in my life. And that's, I think, what happens in general when we're chasing things and money. And Blaise Pascal once said that in every man's heart is a God-shaped void. And that's exactly what I had, was a God-shaped void. And I was looking to fill it up with all the things of the world. But unfortunately, so that was the night that really changed my life, and that was in 2001, before 9/11. And I laid in bed, and I just said, you know, I was kind of brought to the end. I didn't know what to do. I was doing a job I hated. My wife wanted to quit, and I just said, God help. You know, it wasn't anything other than that. Just that night, it was like the Lord had, you know, God had just lifted this weight off my shoulders, this burden. He gave me this clarity. And it was basically get back into medical sales, which is what I was doing before I chased the dot-com millionaire dream. And very next day, I was talking to a former colleague of mine in the medical device industry, where I had been very, very successful. And he said, you know, we were just talking about you here in Charlotte, North Carolina, and saying that we need somebody like Greg Jackson in North Carolina. So I went on. They basically flew me out. I mean, it had God's fingerprints all over it. And flew me and my wife Annie out and got this amazing job. And basically God was taking me from Sodom and Gomorrah there in San Francisco all the way across the country to Charlotte, North Carolina, where I was going to have a new life. And about a week later, when we had moved in there, Annie was still back in Lake Tahoe. But the long story short is I was at the YMCA on a treadmill, and there was only one other guy on a treadmill, and there was probably about 25 treadmills there. And I looked at him, and he was reading this book, and it was real thick, and I said, what are you reading? He said, the book of Hosea. I said, the book of who? He said, it's the Bible. And we started talking. He invited me to his church, where it couldn't have been nicer, and Steel Creek Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And I went there the next day, because it was a Saturday. I was in the YMCA, and Sunday I decided, you know what, I'm going to go there. And that day, I walked in, and I was in the back. There's probably 1,000 people there, non-denominational, just Bible teaching, Christ-centered church there in Charlotte, North Carolina. I walked in, and Katie and Dave, I remember it as clear as day. I was near back in the back portion near the soundboard, and there was this beautiful black woman who was the head of the praise and worship team, and she was singing the most wonderful praise and worship music with the band, and I just started uncontrollably crying. But they were tears of joy. They weren't, I mean, it was just like I was home. I sensed in my spirit that I was home. I was where I needed to be. And I heard the gospel for the first time, that I was a sinner, but that I could be saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. You know, there wasn't a separate path, because I always thought because I was Jewish, I was going to go to heaven just because I was Jewish. But that's not what the Bible says. In fact, Jesus, obviously being a Jew, in the first, the first church were primarily Jews. And so it's the same whether you're Jew or Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. It's the same way, and it's through faith alone and Christ alone. That's when I came to faith and was baptized in 2001, right before 9/11, and that changed my life. And it changed my life in a lot of things, bad habits, things that I was doing went away. And they went away not because I'm a great guy or because I'm self-disciplined and strong-willed. They went away miraculously because God took them away. And that's what happens when we come to faith. We don't clean ourselves up and come to faith. We don't get all washed up and cleaned up and then say, okay, now I'm going to become a Christian. We come to the foot of the cross with all of our baggage. And it doesn't matter what that sin is, because God can take every sin. And the Bible says that although your sins were like scarlet, they became as white as snow, the book of Isaiah says. And that's what happened in my life. And so my whole life changed from there, Katie and Dave, in 2001. And, you know, as times get shorter, by the way, chapter 40 in my book, 40 Things to Teach Your Children, is entitled The Most Important Thing in This Life is Where You Will Spend Eternity. That's really the only reason I wrote this book, Katie, because that's really all I want my son to know. That's all I want any family member, my wife, anybody that I love to know, is that we were built to live for eternity with God. But to do that, we have to repent of our sins and receive the free gift of salvation. It's the easiest thing to do, but it's the toughest thing to do for some reason.
Well, and look at your life. Look at what he has led you, the path he's led you down, and then, you know, is raised as a secular Jew and pursuing the passions of the world, and then something happened with you. It transformed you from the inside to the point where you wrote this book to share your experience and your truth with God's truth, interpreted through you, with the rest of the world, and share that with them. So that's what, as you were talking, I thought, yes, you know what, this, there is no way you could have written a book like this had you not had that internal transformation. And that's the spirit, that's the power of what getting corrected, getting locked into that foundation will do. And you have had amazing success. Not worldly success, but success since then because you're on his path. Doesn't mean it's been easy, but look what he's done with your life. You're
Katie,
a living example.
We've only known each other a short time, but it's amazing that you say that, because really, truly, I'm nothing. But what I've realized in my life is that God gives me such amazing favor. And, he opens doors for me. And of course there are trials and tribulations and obstacles. We all have our challenges in life. But the thing is that once we come and with a contrite heart and a broken spirit, and we admit what we already know, God will give us better friends. Steve Quayle is often fond of saying this, right? When, with Jesus, he'll give you better friends than you could ever choose for yourself. And when you check I'm reading a book by Flip Benham. I don't know if you guys know about the Benham brothers. They had a show canceled on HGTV because of their Christian beliefs. And their father, Flip Benham, was at the conference. I don't know if you talked to him, Katie. He was right next to me in the booth. He's a dear friend of mine, a mentor of mine. He actually endorsed the book, and he's the founder of Operation Save America and Operation Rescue. He led Norma Jean McCorvey to Jesus Christ and baptized her.
I did meet him. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Norma Jean McCorvey is the Roe and Roe versus Wade, but that's a whole other story. You guys should definitely have him on your show. He will rock the Casbah. But the long story short is that, and I forgot, what was I talking about? I just totally lost. You got
we were talking about
the Benham brothers. Yeah, mm-hmm. No, they have this incredible book that I'm reading. I was reading it today. If you can go on Amazon, you can check it out. But basically, they were pro baseball players, and they basically both didn't make it in the big leagues. And they learned that when they checked their own dreams and they gave up their dreams, sacrificed, and just said, "All right, Lord, these are our dreams, but we want your dreams for us." And that's what I've done in my life, and it's the most freeing thing to do. And we come to the foot of the cross and we say, "Lord, just, take away my sin, make me new, renew, give me a new heart and new dreams." And that's the thing. We think that we're going to lose out on something when we come to faith, when in actuality, it's the greatest thing that we could ever do, because God's plans for our lives are so much greater than we could ever imagine for ourselves. But it's counterintuitive, isn't it? The more we cede control, right, as uncomfortable as that may be, the more the Lord will work. I mean, hey, I'm on the Dave Hodges show. I mean, this is incredible for a guy like me who is, doing all sorts of buffoonery at Colby College, and causing all sorts of havoc and being a man of the world, to now be able to share the gospel and to teach people about Jesus and to share my testimony is amazing.
Don't be so self-deriding. I had my moments at the University of Denver, so it's kind of a rite of passage,
right,
I'm afraid. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm a Denver boy originally. I grew up in Aurora and went to DU, and it's just, we all go through that rite of passage. And there's, as I say about a lot of things here, there's many ways to enter the house of knowledge, whether it be about the New World Order or about your Christian faith. And we all come to this place in different ways. Greg, we're going to be remiss and we're going to run out of time if we don't let the audience in on how they can get a copy of this wonderful sounding book. I just can't wait to get my hands on it so I can read it. Tell everyone how they can find your website and purchase a copy.
Yeah, I'll definitely send you a copy, Dave. I thought I had, but maybe I didn't, but they can go to Amazon. Check out the table of contents, too, and you can read a couple sample chapters. Like Katie said, it's short. I mean, I had a 9-year-old kid just tell me today at church, "Mr. Jackson, I read your book 40 Things, and it only took me 2 nights." So I was pretty excited to hear that. But, they can go to Amazon. Just type in 40 Things to Teach Your Children Before You Die. And I want to just, before I leave, just say I think I was reading today Proverbs 12 verse 22. I want to share it with you because this is for Dave Hodges and Katie Whalen. This is you guys. This is your show. This is the Common Sense Show. And I think that this scripture applies to you guys so much. And it says, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. And that's what you guys are. And so I just want to encourage you guys to keep doing what you're doing, fighting the good fight of faith, being involved, being courageous, being bold, because we, as the listeners, get so much out of you. And I know how much time it takes to prepare for a radio show. I know that you guys do the homework. You do the real preparation. You don't just go on Drudge, you know, 15 minutes before and read the headlines like most of them do. You guys are bringing real value, real meat. So I just want to tell you guys I love you. I appreciate you. And look forward to chatting with you in the future.
Well, yeah, we're definitely going to have you back on, and you're a great resource, and you're a great representative of our faith. And I think that, let me ask you the question I've been dying to ask. The fact that you have a Jewish background, do you know that you have served as a model to other Jews who find the truth in Jesus?
Well, yeah. You know, it's an exciting time. I don't know if you guys know this, but the number of Jews who have come to faith has, in the last 100 years, is more than all 1,900 years preceding that. Did you guys know that?
Well, I know that's true in Israel, too, amazingly.
Well, yeah, not only... Well, in Israel, Jewish believers in Jesus were not allowed to take place in what's called the Israel Day Parade that they have every year. Well, 2 years ago, not only were they allowed to take part in it, but they held the banner. They were at the front of the line. Now that is only a supernatural act of God could make that happen, because Jewish believers are despised in Israel. And so this is a sign that we are living in the last days. Look, I didn't come up with it. God called me. God revealed himself to me, and all I did was say help. That's all anybody needs to do. You're at the end of your rope tonight. You think that there's no way out. God's your way out, and all you have to do is say, help, Lord. And you come to him on bended knee, and you just admit what he already knows, and he will change your life. And so the fact, Dave, that Jews all around the world are coming to faith, it should be great encouragement to Gentile believers around the world, because this is exactly what the Bible says would happen in the last of the last days preceding the second coming of our Lord and Savior.
I will tell you real quick that I could not have gotten through my crisis for our listeners, the cancer issue, without my faith. My faith was 99.9. Okay, I'll go 110% of, forget the 99, 110% of what I've experienced. And, you know, you said I'm nothing. Yes, we are nothing, but we become something great. He made you into a writer. He made you into a mouthpiece. He put you out there, and he's doing the same with me. I couldn't have imagined I'd be here doing this. This is the Lord's work. And so for people out there who think they're giving their life up to this God, and they don't have free will anymore, that's not how God works.
That's
he
a
works
good ending.
Amazing.
Katie, we got to hold it right there. And Greg, I'm sorry, we've got to hold it right there. We are out of time. We got to scoot. You've been a delightful guest. I look forward to having you back. And great
Thank
luck
you,
with
Greg.
The book. What a great piece of work this is. Thank you
Thanks,
so much.
Dave.
And
Thanks,
everybody
Katie.
Else.
God bless you guys.
God bless.
We'll be back in hour number 3 with Ty Bollinger.